Like to speak about building up the church. I'm thankful that we have a strong and a solid congregation here, because when you come and you sit in on our studies and you sit in on the things that we do, you see that we build up the church God's way. You look around us in the so-called religious world and we see man's idea of building up the church. It's almost as if he's realized or came to his senses that God needs some help with this matter if we're going to keep up with everybody that's around us, and we're going to have to help God out a little bit by making some things some more attractive to the people, giving the people more of what they want, more of a self-serving type congregation in order to attract numbers. Numbers are important to God. It's His desire that we would all be saved. But numbers alone are not what God seeks. Jesus Christ warned us and made it clear to us that narrow is the gate. Few are going to be there that find it. So we need to keep those things in our minds and make sure that when we build up the church, we build it up God's way. And that's what we need to talk about tonight. There's actually two sermons to this. One's geared more toward the preaching, which is important, and where a lot of congregations are having problems, because I think we'd all agree, if you look around in the religious world around us now, you see a lot of buildings with the Church of Christ on it that have developed itching ears. You see them falling to the very things that God warns us about. So don't ever take the attitude that we've heard these things before. Because until we get these dead set in our mind and stop doing it, they need to be proclaimed over and over and over. We need to keep ourselves reminded. Different people remember things differently. Some people memorize better with association, associating something with something else to help them keep it straight in their mind. Some purely repetition, majority repetition. Repetition will save us. Repetition of the same, of the like kind of God's Word. So we need to remember that. We need to repeat and be going over these things over and over and over while we watch the ones around us falter because they weren't repeating what needed to be done. When we look at God's Word, the word church is used in two different manners. We know that. We had our reading, thank Ray for that, from Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. And we see there that when Jesus Christ is addressing Peter, after Peter made that confession that he's going to build, that Jesus is going to build his church upon, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we see there that Christ is referring to the church as a universal church. God's church covers the globe. Do you think about that when you see the things that go on around us in the world? I often think about Ukraine and Russia, because those places were not friendly to the church in the beginning, and I can't imagine what it's like now. But God has boots on the ground. They're there. God's Word and church is everywhere. And we need to help those people if we get a chance to do that. But this universal church is made up also of locals, congregations. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, and many of other Paul's letters, when he addresses these churches, he addresses them as churches of God, church of God, the church of God. They're individual congregations in these individual locations that put together make up this universal church of Christ. So when these locals grow, as they develop, mature, and grow, so does the universal church. And we need to even cut that down even farther and go down to a smaller segment under the local congregation to individuals if we really want to build or grow the church. Because growth is not simply how many numbers that you can attract and have sitting in your auditorium. God's interested in the souls that will be saved. He's not interested. The people that come here with entertainment or social matters on their mind are here for the wrong reasons. Salvation, they're not looking for salvation. They're looking for other things. God wants souls to be saved. There are certain necessary elements of growth. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, it talks there about some of the things that they got rid of in their lives. But also, it gives some word of advice in verse 2. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, here's what we need to hear. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. That's what God desires. He desires a vibrant, growing, working congregation. That's how the church is built up. It's not built up with worldly things that attract people for entertainment or for other matters. We can see that very clearly. To speak on a couple of points to address this, let's look at a couple of things on the personal level. First thing I have is personal consecration or dedication to being sacred. Our dedication. Are we dedicated? It's so essential that we be dedicated truly to God and to our work. In John 3, in verses 3, let's see. John 3, 3 through 7. We see the story here of Nicodemus. And Jesus Christ, in explaining to him, makes some comments that we'd be well served to keep in our minds. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's another one of those verses that should stand out to us with flags. Another commandment or another statement made by Jesus Christ. Only the ones baptized are going to be saved. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's so clear to us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. Christ is making the point here. There has to be a dedication, a commitment made, truly submissive and submitted to His work. We can't merely go through actions without dedication and expect anything else better to happen to us. We have to be genuinely conversion made. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. We look back at it again and we see here that a true and complete submission has to be made. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. A sincere love, a heartfelt. It takes a conversion. A conversion means a change. We have to expect that on a personal basis in order to grow the local. We have to put God first. We often think about putting God first, or I do, in Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount there, when Christ gives the advice to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But it's in the context of getting our priorities right and truly submitting and giving ourselves, dedicating ourselves to His service. Because when you back up to verse 24, He's just got done telling them, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. We have to be putting God first. That has to be our first choice. We can't ride the fence or we will fit on neither side. We have to choose Him. We need to desire growth, as we read about in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, desiring that sincere milk of the Word. We have to do that so that we can grow. Also, in Ephesians 4:14 and 15, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things. There we see again, grow up, mature in all things to Him who is the head, Christ. We have to desire this growth. We have to desire this maturity. We have to grow up in these things. And once we do that, we're a useful tool then. That's what God desires for all of us to be. Christ wants us to get to the level of knowledge that we're able to do His work for Him. Babies go through the same development. We see that. They're so dependent for everything at birth. But we watch them mature through life, and we always pray that they reach that physical status of where they're caring for others, they're teaching, they're doing the work. It's a progression through, and it's no different in the spiritual world. We're desired to be up so that we can also teach and pass on to others. Paul, in his letters to Timothy, had a lot of good advice to Timothy that we can put in our to our work. 4:16, 1 Timothy 4:16, he tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We got to know this doctrine. We got to dedicate ourselves to it, commit ourselves to it. And if we will do that, and we will grow in that, we will save ourselves, just as Timothy was charged here, and we will save others that are around us. So that's the personal dedication part of it. The second point let's finish up tonight talking about is the knowledge that we were required to have of the New Testament. This New Testament knowledge is required. That kind of sounds funny, and it did to me when I was putting notes together. New Testament knowledge is required. That doesn't mean that Old Testament knowledge is not required. It don't mean that only New Testament knowledge is required. We know from Romans 15, verse 4, that all things were given to us. They were written for us for our learning. So the old law and the old things of old show us God's working out of His plan from before creation, how He brought us to where we are, how He brought Christ into the world, how all this happened. Now, after Christ came into the world, and we're under the new law, the New Testament, we see now that's where salvation is for us. Salvation is for all man through Him. So this New Testament knowledge that we can gain is what we need to sharpen ourselves for salvation for us and to the world as well. Knowledge is essential. John 8:32. We often quote John 8:24. We're talking about belief. But in John, when we look here at John 8:32, he tells us here, help to get John. John 8:32 tells us, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I should have remembered that one from memory. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what we depend on for our salvation. That's what we depend on to be able to save others. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. These are things that we have to have. Knowledge is essential for our works. And I would say there's no substitution for knowledge other than working. That's what we push here. That's why the study and all the work is so good in the Church of Christ, is because We are Scripture-oriented. You see, the religious world, the denominations that flounder around looking for man's knowledge, looking for man's additions, subtractions, and you see the problems that they flounder in. It almost becomes alarming at how they try to make sense when they're backed into a corner on a subject that contradicts what God's law says. And you see them struggling to try to make sense of some of their stances on subjects. But there's no substitute for just plain old good old study. That's what we have to do. That's the way God intended for the church to be built up. I've heard it said, no fountain rises higher than its head. No church rises higher than its teachers or its teaching. We have to teach. We have to have good knowledge to be able to pass that on, to be able to grow ourselves stronger and more mature and build up the church. Let's look at Bible study for just a second. We looked at knowledge being essential. Look at Bible study. Divided into three categories. Individual study, class study, and public teaching. Our private study or individual study, first of all, we need to understand it's required of all. We all have to do that. I can't grow for anybody and nobody can grow for me. I have to do it myself. 2 Timothy 2:15 that we just quoted a while ago tells us that. That's what we are obligated to do. God puts it on each one of us as an individual that we grow ourselves. We can't use the excuse, well, the teacher, I don't like that, it's not doing me any good, blah, blah, blah. It's our jobs to grow, to study, to get in. Acts 8, 30 and 32, I often think about that, Philip there when he meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch there. We see there that the eunuch, he's reading from Isaiah. He's doing his personal study, and the Holy Spirit steps in and has Philip to intercept him on the road, and a soul is saved. That started with personal study on behalf of that Ethiopian eunuch, that treasurer, as he dug into the Word and had questions to ask and grew. It says Acts 8, 30 and 31, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. That started off his personal study. We have to encourage, too, at home, our home study. 1 Timothy, more good advice that's given Timothy from Paul. 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 15. He says, till I come, telling Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Drop down to 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. That's something that we should all burn into our memories and to work at to do, just as Paul charged him. Memory work is very profitable to us. I noticed in 1 Peter 3:15. We talked about how different people memorize things different ways. But at the end of the day, as Peter says here in 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. He tells them, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's where the Word has to be. Our hearts is our mind. The biblical heart is the mind. And that's where this knowledge and this Word has to be. So memory work is very necessary. We have to have it, whether we do it by association or repetition or whatever. But we have to put it in there because we never know, do we? When that we're going to be asked, opportunity is going to open its door, and we're presented with a chance. Are we going to be armed? Are we going to be equipped? Are we going to have the Word in our heart that we can give it to those that are around us? This individual growth is going to benefit all the members. It benefits the whole church. And that's what builds the church up. Let's look at class study just a minute. I mean by class study would be small groups. Just an informal kind of study. But it affords such great opportunity for growth. Good classes mean so much. I can study all I can. I can sit in with a class of you all, and I say we can all say the same thing, and we can hear different viewpoints, different things that come up, different associated scripture, and it helps so much. If you have a hard time studying as an individual, you know, all the other Alcoholics Anonymous and all these things, they learned a long time ago that if you group people together, they are so much more likely to succeed. That's not a new thought. God knew that from the very beginning. And that's why we have study and we have classes, that we come together and we strengthen one another, and it makes it so much better for us to be able to study as a group. We miss out so much when we don't come to those. Not only do we miss what we would have gained, but we could be helping others as well. The teacher must be clean in life. 1 Timothy 4:12. There again, Paul's letter to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. Be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We need good teachers that are clean life. I wish that the world would take notice of the good teachers and the good things that are done in the church, as well as they take notes of members or teachers who falter or fall in sin. Because that runs like wildfire. People will pass that on. The world will rebuke us for something that's wrong. But that's why our teachers need to be clean. No one wants to hear or sit under the voice or the study of someone that don't practice what they preach or teach. Those are hypocrites. That does no one any good. That teacher must be sound in faith. 2 Timothy, while we're close, 2 verse 2. It's talking about passing it on to others. It says, and the things you have learned from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That teacher's got to be a faithful man, sound in faith, willing and able to pass that on to others. A good disciplinarian, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Have a class that's in order. What's order? God's order. When it's a group together, the man is teaching the class. And to have discipline, to have a good learning atmosphere that all can gain from. All things done decently and in order. That teacher should be an active church worker. 1 Corinthians 15:58, where we often quote, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A hard worker that sets a good example. One who works hard. Activity in the church is something that can fall off, and I know that. I know with COVID and with other things, I myself reared back and took my ease some, and I slipped. I know others have done that too, but we have to be careful about our activity. How active are we? That's the litmus test that we can all give ourselves, and I mention this often. Look back in your week that was behind you. How much time did you spend with your Bible open? How much time did you put to study? To work for the Lord? Visiting? Things that need to be done around here? There's hundreds of things that have to be done. How much time did we give to that? That tells us a lot about ourselves. I have to ask myself these same questions. This teacher also has to have ample material and preparation to be able to help those that are around him. Private study, class study, that just leaves public teaching. When I talk about public teaching, I mean audience type stuff, preaching and teaching in large numbers. In 2 Timothy 2:2 that we just read a while ago, faithful men has to be done by faithful men when we get in these audiences. Faithful men that are willing to work, able to pass these things on to others. 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. So we have to be apt to teach, able to teach, or their speech being in sound doctrine. Titus 2, 1-2 mentions, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's our charge. That the older men be servant, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. But we must be speak the things that are sound of doctrine. Public teaching can be done by elders. Number two. Acts 20 and 28. Something that I thought of when I was looking at some of these in the roles of the elders. We see that many times we kind of get stuck on certain things with the roles of the elders and we overlook exactly what all we could do. 20 and verse 28. Says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His blood. Overseers. Shepherds. It has to ask the question, what is involved in shepherding? Well, there's a lot of things that are involved in shepherding. One of which, he must be apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. We often use that for the qualifications of an elder, who says a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. So they can do this. But Acts 20 and verse 28 brings out that point that not only are these elders the overseers and the protectors of the congregation, but they're supposed to be the feeders, the ones who feed that flock, to see to it that it's nourished and it's fed in a manner that it can grow and can build itself up. Public teaching can also be done by the preachers or the evangelists. In 2 Timothy, Paul charges him there in 4 and verse 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and all teaching. That's a charge that Paul gave Timothy, and it's really no different to us today than the very commission that Christ gave as the book of Matthew closed out in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 28. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the charge that we have in our public teaching. Preach the whole truth. We spent some time this morning in our class, which is very fitting, and to add to that point, you can go to Acts chapter 20 and read that chapter. Because in that chapter, verses 20, 26, and 27, Paul makes the point there that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And what he's saying is if you fail, if you fall, it's on you. It's not on me. I held back nothing. I gave you everything. And it's your job now to do something with that. So we are to preach the whole truth, holding back nothing. That's part of the problem that we see in the world around us today and in some of the congregations that we see who have fallen away from God's Word and are seeking now after the things of society and of culture. They have not preached the whole truth. They have dropped off and eliminated the things that they didn't want to push. I know a lot of times when you have studies with people from other denominations and you bring up matters, you occasionally hear someone say, well, I didn't even know that was there. That's because they didn't have the whole truth. We can mislead, misguide anybody with partial truth. Partial truth is partial false. Can't be both ways. This preaching should be done without showing favor to man. We go to Galatians, I often think of it, Galatians 8, or 1, I mean, verses 10. Galatians 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to preach this whole truth without showing favor to man. Itching ears is what's causing congregations around us to slide into failure. And you see some even to the point of closing their doors and going away. We've talked a lot tonight about building up the church. Numbers alone are not a representation of the building up of the church. The building up of the church is the maturity and the growth that we have as individuals that causes the congregation to strengthen as a whole, that causes the universal to grow as a whole. That's what we're to be busy about and to be each individual should be doing. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's your number one step in building up the church. Because when you come forward, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came, He lived, He died, and He was resurrected and now sits on the right hand of God, if you believe that, you're willing to confess that before men, repent from the way you live now, live a life of submission to Christ and live for Christ, you can be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins, a clean slate, a new man, a new creature, ready to start all over again. That's the first building up of the church that you can do as an individual, is simply submit to Christ and join. We can do that for you tonight. Everything's in place. Maybe you're here. You're already a Christian. You need the prayers of the congregation. You need encouragement. That's one of the blessings that we get by being members of the church. We're here to help. If sin's in your life of a public nature that you need to set straight, we're here to help with that. If there's anything that we can do to help you, make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.